Now, the passage we are reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This passage comes immediately after a passage of Scripture that we've already heard about a few weeks ago. This is in the last half of Luke's Gospel. Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem, where he will face his eventual betrayal, trial, and execution on a cross. And friends, because Jesus knows his death is coming, he is preaching with a kind of urgency. He really wants his disciples to understand some critical things about faith. And so immediately before today's passage, Jesus talked to them about the need to persist in prayer, to constantly come before God with our prayers. And today he is talking to a group of people who feel that they are righteous before God, but they look down upon other people with contempt. And friends, even though this is a message that Jesus delivers specifically for people who struggle with judging others, I believe there is also a message in here for us when we face judgment ourselves. And so, friends, with that word of introduction, I now invite you to listen to the choir as they will sing our scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14.
Thank you.
friends, our God is indeed still speaking and still singing. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, would you please join me in prayer? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these your people. God, in these moments, I pray that you might speak through me, but if necessary, speak in spite of me. Help me to understand. Help all of us, God, to understand that when we feel judged by the world, we throw ourselves upon the mercy of the world's true judge, in whose name we pray, evermore Jesus the Christ. Amen. Friends, if you have been with us for the past several weeks, then you know we are in a sermon series called Faith in Times of Trial. And throughout this sermon series, we've been talking about different situations in which our faith might be tested. Faith in times of unanswered prayer, in times of deception, in times of persecution. And today, friends, we are talking about a situation that I suspect many of us today are familiar with, faith in times of prejudice. And I want to begin this message by saying this. It is human nature to make judgments. We all do it all the time. Imagine you're at a party and someone comes in and they're wearing a lime green button-down shirt that looks a little bit tacky, but it reminds you of your Uncle Fred, and so you like this person. Imagine someone else at the same party wears a hat that you don't like because it reminds you of your Aunt Teresa, so you don't like that person. During small talk at the party, you find out that someone new voted for the wrong person in the last election, so you don't like that person. And then someone else walks towards you with a glass of something to drink and a smile on their face that just reminds you of your mother, so you like that person. It's human nature to judge. I know I do this all the time. The other day, I just parked my car to go to the movies, and I was walking toward the movie theater when I saw a car double parked. You know what I mean? Taking up two whole parking spaces. And I looked at the license plate of the car, and I saw the words, "Live Free or Die." And I instantly understood the whole life story of that person and why they made this terrible, awful decision. And then, of course, I beg the Lord for forgiveness for judging this individual. It's human nature to judge, but that doesn't make it right. In fact, sometimes our judgments can be downright deadly. Friends, today I need to remind us that we are past the one-year mark of the mass shooting that took place at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. That was a tragic day for our country when 11 individuals died because of the hateful judgment in someone's heart. 11 people died that day, including the rabbi of that synagogue. It's human nature to make judgments, but that doesn't make it right. Now, friends, if you were expecting a sermon that simply had that message that we should avoid judgment, that is not the message for today. And that's not the message for today because we've already preached that sermon. In fact, if you go back to the very first sermon series that we preached this year, many of you were here for that sermon series. It was called Mythbusters. And we looked at the top five stereotypes that people outside of the church had of people within the church. And the number one stereotype that people have of Christians is that we are judgmental. And unfortunately, there are times when that stereotype is not without merit. There are times when we as Christians do judge other people. Many of you have also been on the receiving end of that when you have felt judged by a Christian. Now, of course, this is incredibly ironic because our Lord and Savior taught us quite clearly that we should not judge other people. Instead, when our inclination is to judge someone else, we should pause and examine our own hearts. And as we preach throughout that sermon series, the best way for us to respond to stereotypes of Christians is to be a better type of Christian. And the best way to respond to judging others is to instead start with looking at our own hearts. So the purpose of today's sermon is not to tell us that we should not judge. I think we understand that, and if not, you can go to our website and listen to that sermon again. It'll be a good refresher for many of us, including myself. But instead, I want to talk about what it's like to be on the receiving end of judgment. How many of us know what it's like to show up to work and have our colleagues or coworkers make fun of us because they think the way we're dressed is funny? How many of us know what it's like to feel belittled or slighted because of our accent or our vocabulary doesn't quite match what other people think it should be, and so they think we are less educated or maybe less intelligent? I wonder how many parents there are here who face judgment from their families about the way that they choose to raise their child. I wonder how many people here today face judgment simply for loving the person whom they love. And I wish I could say that those judgments stay outside the walls of the church. But friends, there's a reason the number one stereotype of Christians is that we are judgmental, because sadly, there is some basis in reality to that. I've experienced this myself. When I was in college, I was part of a Bible study. And over the course of that Bible study, it lasted about a year, I became friends with most of the people in the Bible study. But there was this one young woman who never really talked to me. She never really gave me the time of day, and I didn't really think too much of it. I just thought, you know, maybe she's a little bit more shy. But on the last day of the Bible study, she came up to me and she said, "Larry, I want to apologize for judging you." And this surprised me, and so I said to her, can you tell me what you mean? I'm a little confused." And she said, "Larry, when I first met you, I thought you were this, you know, sort of macho, tough, kind of aggressive, angry guy because you're bald." And friends, it gets better, because not only did she give me this free piece of information about how she received me as a bald man, not by choice, she then shared, "You know what, if you grew a beard, that might help center your face a little more and make you seem more friendly." Now friends, in case the evidence wasn't obvious, I failed to grow a beard. But luckily she and I did become friends, so that relationship was restored. But it still hurt me that she judged me in such a big way for something so small that was entirely outside of my control. There's a pastor I admire, Craig Groeschel, and he tells a story that's a little more serious about someone facing judgment in a church setting. When Craig was a student pastor, he would sort of do guest preaching at churches around the Oklahoma area where he serves. And one day he served at a small country church where there were two worship services, one in the morning and one soon after that in the early afternoon. And during the morning service, when Craig was preaching, he realized that there was one man in the congregation who had a very angry look on his face. And every time that Craig threw in a joke into the sermon, the man's face became more angry, like a really deep scowl. But Craig didn't let it distract him too much. He got through the sermon, and then he went to the handshake line, just like we have here. But at this church, they had a tradition of having one of the lay people stand with the pastor, and wouldn't you know it, it was Angry Face Man. And so Craig took this as an opportunity to ask Angry Face Man, "I'm sorry, did I say something offensive in the sermon? Did I say something that wasn't appropriate? You know, I'm new around here. I don't know the context." And so Angry Face Man said to Craig, "Oh, no, your sermon was great. I really enjoyed it. But why did you look so angry?" Craig said. "Well," the man said, "you see, in our church, we don't laugh. And so I was trying really hard not to laugh, and you were saying so many funny jokes, I just couldn't laugh." And so Craig just took that as an interesting piece of information. He went back to shaking people's hands. And after he had stopped shaking the hands of the people leaving the church, he began to shake the hands of the people coming into the church for the next worship service. And right around that time, the church secretary came out to him and said, Pastor Craig, we're going to have a guest at the next worship service. This never happens here. You better do a good job preaching this time." Which, of course, implies that Craig did not do a good job preaching the first time. But he wanted to know, "How do you know there's a guest coming to the next service?" And so the secretary told him, "Pastor Craig, it's because someone called and asked for directions. This never happens in our small country church. Please do a good job preaching. Please do a good job welcoming them." And so Craig was keeping his eye out for someone new who would be coming into the church. And he was paying attention, looking at the cars and looking at the clothing of the people. And then a car drove in that was very different from every other car. It was a little more beat up, a little more in need of repair. And a young woman got out of the car who, in Pastor Craig's words, looked like she was wearing the same clothing she had worn last night out on the town. But it was still clear that this woman wanted to come to church. And so Craig was ready to give her a handshake and welcome her to church. But before he could do that, Angry Face Man cut him off and said to the woman, "Young lady, do you have anything better you could wear? Because at our church, we wear our best for God." The young woman turned around, tears streaming down her face, and bolted toward her car. And Craig did everything he could to try and talk to her and convince her to stay, to convince her that, no, 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 this really wasn't that kind of church, that there's going to be a really great sermon this time too. But it was too late. The damage had been done by the judgment of this Christian man. I think, friends, about the words of public theologian and hip-hop artist Kanye West in his new album, Christ is King, where he says, "What have you been hearing from the Christians? They will be the first ones to judge me, make me feel like nobody loves me, make me feel like nobody loves me." What do you do when you feel judged by the world? What do you do when you feel judged even by people in church, by people who follow someone who said, "Do not judge"? How do we respond in those situations? What do we do when we feel judged by the world? Jesus knew that it would be a human tendency to judge. It's human nature to judge, but that doesn't make it right. He knew that even his followers would struggle with judgment. And he also knew that we would be on the receiving end of that judgment. And today's parable, beautifully sung by our choir, illustrates not only the need to avoid judging others, but it gives us an example of how we can respond when we face judgment from the world. Now, to review this parable, Jesus is talking to people who think that they are righteous in the eyes of God, but they look at other people with contempt. In other words, friends, these are religious people. In our days, these might even be church-going people, and Jesus wants them to understand why such judgments are harmful, but he also wants his audience to see that there's a way to respond to that judgment. So in the parable that Jesus tells, there's two very different individuals. We have a Pharisee and a tax collector. And a Pharisee would have been judged as universally righteous. This was a man who followed the letter of the religious law and often went above and beyond the law to do more than was expected of him. He was deemed universally righteous. But then on the other hand, we have a tax collector, an individual who would have been deemed morally unrighteous. You see, it's not just like today where nobody likes the IRS. In Jesus' time, it was far worse because taxes were not directly collected by the government. Instead, the Roman government would set a certain amount of money they hoped to collect from a certain part of the world, and then they would hire individuals whose job it was to collect that money, and to pay their own salary, they would take a little bit extra on the top. And so tax collectors, especially in ancient Israel, were seen as people who valued greed over loyalty to their fellow countrymen and faith in their God. From their perspective, they may have just been doing their job, but from the perspective of everyone else, these were the bad guys. They were deemed as universally unrighteous. And so these two men go to the temple to pray, and they pray very different prayers. When the Pharisee comes to the temple, he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give one-tenth of everything I own." Now, if you've heard this passage preached about before, then you know that the Pharisee is not supposed to be the person that we follow. But before we jump to judging him, let me say just a few things in his favor. First of all, he begins his prayer with words of thanks. He is thanking God and he's asking for nothing in return, and that is a good thing. The second thing that the Pharisee does that is good is he talks about his behavior, and his behavior is behavior that many of us hope that we could follow. He has spiritual practices that are meaningful for him. He fasts and he prays, and he also gives 10% of his income to his community of faith, which is something good for all of us to remember this stewardship season. So the Pharisee is not completely a bad guy. His problem is that his prayer is filled with contempt. Anyone who prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like this other person over here in the corner," is someone who struggles greatly with judgment in their heart. And I also think about this, friends, this passage of Scripture. It doesn't say there's anyone else in the temple. And I can imagine that we only have the Pharisee in one corner and the tax collector over here in the other. And I can't help but wonder if the Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you, I am not like this tax collector," as a way of rubbing his righteousness in the face of this tax collector. And now let's imagine the situation of the tax collector. Here's a man deemed universally unrighteous, and on his way toward the temple, he probably heard some sneers and insults from those around him. When he got into the temple, the very first words he hears are, "God, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector." This is a man facing incredible judgment from the world around him. And look at how he prays. First of all, he sort of has a warm-up routine to his prayer. He begins by looking down, and then he begins to beat his chest as a sign of penance. I imagine he might even have tears streaming down his face. And then he prays one of the most simple but honest prayers in the entirety of the Bible. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What do you do when you are judged by the world? I propose to you that we can follow the example of this tax collector. We can throw ourselves upon the mercy of the judge of the world. Look at the way Jesus ends this parable. He says that these two men go home. The Pharisee, deemed universally righteous, the tax collector, deemed universally unrighteous. And it is not the Pharisee who is justified in the eyes of God. It is the tax collector. When we are judged by the world, we throw ourselves on the mercy of the judge of the world. And as Christians, we believe there is only one true judge, only one whom we need to worry about. I like the way that James puts it in his letter, chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, "There is one judge, he who is able to save and destroy." As Christians, we believe that even if the world judges us, God will accept us and God will love us. Now, for many of you, you may feel comfortable just spontaneously going to God in prayer and praying whatever is on your heart in those moments when you face judgment. But for those of you who are a little less comfortable with spontaneous prayer, I want to make this as straightforward and concrete for you as possible. If you open your bulletins, you will find on the inside of the first page, at the very top, the words of a very ancient Christian prayer. Many scholars think this is perhaps the most ancient prayer outside of the Bible. It's simply called the Jesus Prayer, and it goes like this. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The words of this prayer were actually lifted almost directly from the prayer of the tax collector in today's scripture. And this is a simple prayer. It's often called an arrow prayer because the idea is you can just shoot it off whenever you feel like you need to come to God in prayer. And so I want us all to have an opportunity to practice this prayer right here, right now. I invite you to read along the words with me as I say them. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those are simple words, but profound words, my friend. And I also want to acknowledge the fact that while they are profound, I am sure there are many people here today who struggle with the language of sinner in this prayer. Many of us may have experienced that word, sinner, as a term of judgment against us. And so we think, if I'm turning to God for love, why would I use a word of judgment against myself? And friends, I can understand that discomfort. I know it full well myself. But when I call myself sinner, I do so in recognition of my brokenness, of my human failings, of the fact that I say things that I don't mean to say, I do things I don't mean to do, and end up accidentally hurting people. And so for me, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," that is one of the most honest prayers I can pray in recognition of my human brokenness. But there's something else I want to acknowledge as well. And this is a hunch I have about many people here today, which is based on nothing more than my own experience. But I think this is a true human experience. There have been times I have called myself things far worse than sinner. There have been times that I have taken the judgments of other people and internalized them in my heart so much so that I thought they were true. And maybe I'm the only person here today who's experienced that. But I know that was also the experience of the tax collector. In our English Bibles, he says, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Or, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But in the original Greek, he actually says, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." As if he was the only person in the world who had ever sinned or ever made any mistakes. That is how terrible he feels about himself in that moment. And friends, there have been times in my life when I felt like a complete brain-dead idiot after getting negative feedback on an essay or an exam in college. There have been times I felt unworthy of love after a string of broken relationships. There have been times I felt like I couldn't do a single thing right after getting critique after critique after critique. And in those moments, I know that I need to turn to God. And when I do so, as I hope you do, I turn to God I say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in those moments, I do not receive condemnation, as I know you will not receive condemnation. Instead, I hear these words, no, 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 no. You are my child. You are my beloved. In you, I am well pleased. My hope is that whenever you face judgment, you will recognize that you can throw yourself upon the mercy of the judge of the world. When you're at a family reunion and someone makes fun of you for the way you chew your food, throw yourself upon the mercy of the judge of the world. When you show up to work and someone makes fun of you for the way you did or did not do your hair, throw yourself upon the mercy of the judge of the world. When someone says that you don't go to church enough, throw yourself on the mercy of the judge of the world. When someone says you're not Christian enough or you don't behave like a true follower of Jesus Christ, throw yourself upon the mercy of the judge of the world, knowing that only you and God get to define your relationship with God. Friends, it is human nature to judge, but that does not make it right. We all receive and experience judgment at different points in time. And so what do we do when we feel judged by the world? We do what the tax collector did. We throw ourselves upon the mercy of the judge of the world. Maybe you can just pray whatever's on your heart, but if you need to, I also encourage you to use the words of the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when you do so, I am confident that you will hear those words. No, 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 no. You are my child. You are my beloved. In you, I am well pleased. Amen.